Well, as we turn to God's Word now, we'll be looking at John chapter 12 this morning. In our series for this Advent season, we've been looking at the reasons that Jesus gives us about why he came to earth. And this morning, in our passage in John chapter 12, we see Jesus identifying two big things about why he came. One reason is he came to glorify the Father. And the other reason is that he came to die. And so would our scripture reader now come forward to read for us from John chapter 12 as we see the reason why Jesus came.
This is John chapter 12, verses 23 to 28. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again."
Sorry, I have the somewhat awkward job this morning, I feel like, to preach on the death of Jesus Christ. I say this is awkward because, of course, Christmas is a birthday, is it not? It's celebrating the coming of Jesus to earth as a baby. And of course, we all know how crude it would seem if you were at some baby's birth and you were right there to talk about the baby dying, right? That's just not the thing that you want to think about in the moment. And yet, I think that Jesus himself invites us to think about this as the reason why he came as a baby in the first place, as the reason why he came to earth. And so it's my joy, it's my privilege to come and to talk about the death of Jesus for us this morning. Now, again, in this series, we want to look at why Jesus himself tells us that he came to earth. Just so we all are on the same page here, we can see that in verse 27 of John chapter 12. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then Jesus says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." For this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is Jesus saying, this hour, this moment is why I came into the earth. Now, that's a little bit vague, right? It's just this hour. Well, what is this hour that Jesus is talking about? Why is this his purpose in coming to earth? Well, again, I think there's two things that are really significant about this hour that we need to see. The first thing is that this is the hour of God being glorified and of Jesus himself being glorified. You can see that in verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. So God the Father speaks from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And so this hour is the hour of Christ's glorification, the hour of his exaltation. It's also the hour of God himself being glorified. And so that's one significant thing about why Jesus came to earth, to bring this glory to the Father. But it's not just the hour of glory. Quite shockingly, I think this is supposed to be shocking to us, not just right now, but I think for all eternity, this is going to be shocking to us. This hour of glorification, where the Father is glorified, where Jesus is glorified, is simultaneously the hour of Jesus' death. We know that Jesus is talking about his death in this moment because if you go back up to verse 24 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus is talking about he's come and now he is going to die. If you go a little further down in the passage, in verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus is going to his death. In going to his death, he is giving glory to the Father. He is coming to his own moment of glory. In fact, in verse 32, when he says, "I am lifted up from the earth," all of you who know the gospel story will know that this is talking about the cross, right? Jesus was going to be suspended on a cross above the earth, so he's lifted up from the earth. But this idea that Jesus is lifted up is the same word that we use when we give praise to God or praise to someone. We lift them up, right? And so even in this verb itself of Jesus being lifted up, we see simultaneously in the same moment, lifted up in the sense of exalted, glorified, praised, and lifted up in the sense of hung on a shameful cross. And so it's this remarkable mixture here in this passage of God being glorified, of Jesus being glorified, us beholding the glory of God, and yet at the same time, a miserable, painful, shameful death. And so how can it be that both of these things go together? How can it be that on Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Son of David coming to gain the worship of his people, and at the same time recognize that he came to suffer a miserable and horrific death? Well, that's what I want to look at for the rest of this message. How is it that in this death, in the very act of dying, of being crucified, that Jesus would get glory for the Father, would get glory for himself? And in this way, how can we, in our own Christmas celebrations, indeed in all of our life, as we want to glorify God, bring him glory, enjoy his glory, how can we see that in this glory, death itself is required? Well, the first way we see in this passage, I believe, that in death, Jesus brings glory to the Father, and he himself is gaining glory for himself, is that when he dies, he bears much fruit. Again, we've seen this already. Back up in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus is saying that when I die, it's not just like I'm going to die and that's the end, but rather my death is like a seed falling to the earth and dying and bearing much fruit. Now, I think the physical reality that Jesus is talking about here is a reality that hopefully we're all aware of. If you've ever, you know, seen a little picture of a seed progressing into a plant, you've seen that after the seed gets buried into the earth and it gets watered, the plant rises up out of the seed. But what happens when that plant rises up out of the seed? Well, the seed totally breaks apart, right? The seed is shattered. The seed is split open. And only when that seed is broken in that way can the new life, can the shoot of a new plant come forth. And so Jesus is saying that this created reality that God, my Father, created when he made heaven and earth, this reality that we see all around us in all the world of plants growing up, that this reality is meant to point to something greater and deeper and more profound. Namely, that the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, would come into the earth. And the way that he would bear fruit, the way that he would accomplish the beautiful plan of redemption that God would have, would be to be just like one of those seeds that dies. It has to be shattered open if it is going to bear fruit. And so it's like every time in the earth we see plants growing, we see new life coming up, we should see in our mind an image of Jesus himself dying, being ripped apart in order that we ourselves might live. And so you can see that Jesus is saying that in his death, it's not just a shameful death. We shouldn't look at the cross and only see the shame of the cross. When we look at the cross, we should also see the glory, the beauty of what Jesus accomplished by bearing much fruit, by giving new life to millions upon millions who would trust in his name. Now, Jesus echoes this same reality going back again down to verse 32. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth. And again, like verse 33 says, this is talking about his death, the kind of death he was going to die. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Will draw all people to myself. So Jesus is saying that the manner of my death, the manner where I am crucified, where I am torn apart, where I am nailed through the hands, the feet, where a spear goes into my side, all the gory detail of this death, that in some mysterious way, this is going to draw people. This is going to attract people to him. So you see, it's not his death that is somehow the thing that we need to like get over or get past. Or his death is somehow the thing that we don't really want to talk about because we know it has all this gory detail and we know that people aren't going to like that. No, this death is itself the thing that is going to attract people. Now, how could that be? How could that possibly be? Well, I know in my own heart, the way that this death upon the cross for sinners to glorify the Father has so won me, has so affected me, it's just because I know that in this death, Jesus chose it. Jesus chose it because he wanted to redeem you and he wanted to redeem me. In other words, all of the goriness of it, all of the ugliness of Jesus Christ's death is not just ugly. It's not just gory. It is Jesus embracing pain and suffering and wrath in order that you might have life and joy and peace forever. In other words, all the pain that was inflicted on him, he chose it all. In fact, Jesus even tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that at any moment of his crucifixion, he could have called down a legion of angels to stop it happening right then and there. All he had to do was speak a couple words, and God the Father would have rescued him. Can you imagine going through the torture of the cross, being able to escape it with only a brief word and not even uttering that word? This is the glory of this gory cross, that Jesus would go through it, would endure it, in such vast love for sinners, in such vast submission to the will of his Father to glorify him, that he would endure it all. And so in that love, we have to say, we have to recognize, we have to proclaim, could there be any greater love? Could there be any greater sacrifice than what Jesus showed for us? There cannot be a greater love. There cannot be a greater beauty. There cannot be anything that has ever happened in human history that would draw us to God more than this death of Jesus Christ for us. And so I exhort you, I encourage you this morning to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and to see on that cross the love of God displayed to draw you to himself, to bear fruit, that many would come to salvation, that many would come to glory. Ryan preached on that Jesus came to keep. We looked at how Jesus said here in the Gospel of John that of all that the Father gave him, he would lose not one. This is how Jesus is able to not lose one, because he would bear the full weight of all the punishment that we deserved. And therefore, there is no way, there is nothing left for us to bear. There's no way that we can be plucked out of the Father's hand, because on the cross of Jesus Christ, he paid it all. And so this is the first way that we see that the moment of Jesus' death can simultaneously be the moment of his glory, because this would be the moment where he brings many sons to glory, where he draws all people to himself and secures them forever. The second place that we see, or the second way that we see that this death is simultaneously the moment of Jesus' glory is in verse 31. There in verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Notice first just the cosmic terms that Jesus is speaking in here. Now is the judgment of this world. In other words, the whole world is under judgment. The whole world is, as it were, under the blade of a knife that God is patiently holding in his hand until that final day of judgment comes. But Jesus is saying that now, that this hour is the judgment of the world. And so what could Jesus possibly mean in saying that now is the judgment of this world? Well, if you go to John 5, verse 24, Jesus says these words here. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, how could that be? How could it be that some would not come into judgment, but would instead have eternal life? Well, I think the way to make sense of that is precisely what we read here in verse 31, that Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. In other words, Jesus is saying that in my death, what I am going to do is I am going to bear the judgment that for all the world is going to come in the end, when we all stand before the throne of God and God separates the good from the evil, the sheep from the goats, that judgment is coming. But Jesus is saying, I am bringing that future judgment into the present tense, into my life right now, and I am going to die, and in my death will be the judgment of this world, will be the judgment of all of those who have faith in me as the Son of God who takes their place. And so in Jesus coming to die, he bears the wrath of God for us so that our judgment has already happened. So that when it comes time for us to die, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry what's going to happen to us or where might I go? What's God going to do with me? No, we already know what happened to us because it already happened in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died. He took all of the wrath that we deserved. But praise God, Jesus also did not stay dead. He rose to newness of life and he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And as scripture tells plainly, that is our place right now. We are seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1 says. And so you see, our judgment has already happened. Our salvation has already happened in the death of Jesus Christ. And that means that we now have this offer of forgiveness, this offer of grace that we can bring to the world. And we can say the judgment of the world has already come. If you would just receive Christ's death as your judgment, then you will be saved. You won't have any more judgment to fear because Jesus has already come and already borne that judgment. You see, it is a remarkable grace that Jesus would come and that he would take that wrath that hangs over the whole earth, by which if there is no deliverance, then there is no hope, then everything we do on the earth is vain because we know that the wrath of God is just going to come and is going to destroy the earth. And we don't know how to escape that. We can't escape it because we know that we're all sinners. We've all contributed to this problem of the wrath of God. And yet in Jesus, there is now a way. There is now a light at the end of that tunnel. The judgment of God has already come. And so we enjoy the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so in this way also, the death of Jesus Christ is simultaneously the glory of God because it highlights the mercy of God, because it highlights the justice of God. And so in the death of Christ, we rejoice in the fact that our judgment is already accomplished, and now we live in the pleasure of God. The final way that I want to look at this morning that we see that in the death of Jesus Christ is the glory of God is the second half of verse 31. So again, the first half, now is the judgment of this world. And then Jesus says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So also in his death, again, in some mysterious way that I think was probably mysterious even to the devil himself, in the death of Jesus Christ would be the casting out of the ruler of this world. Now, who is the ruler of this world? If you look across scripture, that's a plain reference to Satan, to the accuser, to the father of lies. The ruler of this world is cast out in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, how could this happen? How is the moment of Jesus' death, which, again, for all human eyes to see, seems like the moment of defeat, right? Seems like the moment of loss. How is this actually the moment of victory? The moment of casting out of his enemies? Well, I think according to scripture, the way this would work is that Satan's primary weapon against us is the weapon of accusation. Satan's primary weapon of destruction, writ large, is the weapon of sin and the guilt of sin. You see, Satan knows that he will be victorious, that he will get the destruction that he so richly desires if he can just prove to God that we are all sinners and we all deserve punishment and wrath. Because Satan knows very well that all sin requires a punishment. Satan himself endures that punishment every day for all eternity. And so Satan's plan to bring destruction upon you, to bring destruction upon this earth, is to so lock people into sin, to so lock people into disobedience to God, that they must therefore suffer the wrath of God. And all he wants to see is the whole earth in darkness, the whole earth destroyed. And for thousands of years, it seemed as if Satan was succeeding. For thousands of years, even the very people that God had chosen and the very people that God had given his law to and called by his own name, that even these very people, they couldn't escape from the mire of sin. They kept falling into it again and again. And so when Satan would bring accusation against them, he would bring it rightly and justly. And what did God have to do? He's a just God. He had to destroy his people. He had to exile them from the land again and again. So much of the Old Testament, the prophets and the books of history tell us about the destruction, the wrath of God that came upon the people of God because they would not walk in faithfulness to him. First the Assyrians came, then the Babylonians came, and they made the nation of Israel a complete wasteland, and the nation of Israel had to go to faraway places away from home because of the way that they had been disobedient to God. And you have to know that Satan was rejoicing and gleeful every single step of the way. And if God's people had so little hope, if God's people who had the law of God could not even keep that law and enjoy the pleasure of God, and how much greater darkness was the rest of the world that did not even have the law of God, that didn't even know the true God, that certainly could not follow him. And so all the world lied under the power of the evil one because all the world was rightly under the sentence of death. And so what was God to do in order to liberate the whole earth from the power of Satan and his destructive desires? Well, as we just saw at the beginning of verse 31, if he could in some way take care of the punishment that is the rightful deserving of all of our evil, if he could in some way take care of that and clear the name of all of those people who are under judgment, then Satan would no longer have that power of accusation. He would no longer have a charge that he could legitimately bring against a people in order that they would have to be under the sentence of death and destruction. And so again, this is what God did upon the cross. This is what Jesus accomplished in his death. He, by his perfect life, won for us a record of perfect righteousness. And then, in his death, he takes that judgment, he takes that wrath that we deserve. And then we, when we trust in him, when we receive the offer, the gift of salvation that Jesus gives to us, when we receive it, not only does our guilt go to him, is our punishment paid for, but his righteousness, his perfection is then accounted to us. So now we stand before God clothed in completely white robes without any spot, without any blemish whatsoever. And so what that means is that when Satan goes before the throne of God now and he brings his accusations, he brings his charges and he says, God, you must destroy this people because they are disobedient to you. They are wrecking creation. They hate one another. They hate you. Kill them now. Whereas in the past, God would have to say, Satan, you are correct. This is a disobedient people. They deserve death, and therefore I will dish out the judgment that they deserve. Now God can rightfully and righteously say, Satan, leave my presence. These people are clothed in white. There is nothing at all that they have done wrong. You have no accusation against them. And therefore, Satan has lost all of his power. He cannot bring any accusation against us. There is nothing that Satan can do to bring his desired destruction upon the earth anymore, precisely because Jesus has died, Jesus has risen again, and Jesus has ascended to the Father. The ruler of this world has been cast out. Now we know that Satan is still real. He is still doing battle against God's people today. And yet in the cross, what Jesus did is he won that decisive victory. That victory that assures us that the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord and that we have nothing more to fear. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because the ruler of this world has been cast out. His power is taken away. You see, the gates of hell, Satan's domain, it can no longer stand. The church will be victorious. And in Revelation, Scripture tells us how the church will be victorious. Revelation 12:11 says, they have conquered. They is the people of God. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. You see, we as God's people will conquer. We will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, by the message of the gospel. But notice at the end of Revelation 12:11, and this will bring us back to John 12, it says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Notice the words of Jesus Christ again when he talks about the grain of wheat in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Notice in these words, Jesus gives an invitation to us as his people. Not just an invitation, but a charge, right? A command to us as his people. That just as his death is his glorification, just as in his death he has accomplished the salvation of the whole world, so those who trust in him, those who follow him, those who walk with him must also embrace death. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, Jesus, in his death, not only accomplishes the salvation of the world in some kind of detached way where we all just kind of point back to what Jesus did and say, well, I'm so glad he did that. Let me just move on with my life now. No, Jesus, in his death, paints a picture, makes a pattern for us to show us now how we ourselves ought to live. Now, to be crystal clear, our own death has no salvific effect, right? By our faithfully walking with Jesus, we can save no one. Jesus' death is entirely unique in that only by his death alone does he accomplish the salvation of the world. But nevertheless, even though Jesus' death is entirely unique in the fact that Jesus' death alone accomplishes salvation, his death is not unique in the sense that his people are also called to embrace a lifestyle of death. But just like Jesus, we don't embrace a lifestyle of death in the sense that we go about every day saying, oh, woe is me. I just have to suffer today. I just have to die today. I can't do anything I want to today because God tells me I have to die. Right? That's not the nature of Jesus' death. The nature of Jesus' death is glory. Glory to the Father. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. This is the hour of glorification. Again, verse 27, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. God speaks from heaven. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so again, just as in the life of Jesus, there is this mysterious mix of shameful death upon a cross with eternal glory. In the same way in the Christian life, yes, day by day, we die. What does it mean for the Christian to live a life that is marked by death? It means we give up our own desires. We crucify our flesh with its passions and desires, as the Apostle Paul says. We say, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for my own selfish interests, for what would make me happy. I'm going to live for the glory of God and for his purposes and by his commands. And that requires a crucifixion of our flesh. It requires our own death. But you see, in that death, we ourselves get glory. We ourselves get newness of life. Insofar as we are united to Jesus in his death, we are also united to Jesus in a resurrection like his. That's Paul in Romans chapter 3. We're united to Jesus in his resurrection. And so Jesus himself goes first. And he paints this beautiful, glorious, majestic picture for us of death upon a cross. And by that death upon a cross, bringing the liberation to the world, the judgment of the world, bearing much fruit, the glory of God going into all the world by the death of Jesus Christ. And then he invites us in. He says, join me. Join me in dying a death like I died. And if you join me in dying a death like that, then you will also experience the glorious resurrection that I myself experienced. And so, brothers and sisters, the wonderful invitation of Christmas, when we understand the reason why Jesus came, when we understand that Jesus came to earth as an infant by his own choice, came to earth as an infant, that he was given life by God the Father, precisely so that the day would come when he could give up that life, when he could suffer death upon a cross. When we understand that that is the purpose of Christmas, that is the reason why Jesus came into the earth. He was given life so that he could give up his life. Then we understand God's purpose for us as well. God gave us life so that we could learn to give up our life in the present age in order that we might know eternal life, the glorious life that is hidden in Christ, in God, forever and ever. Jesus graciously gives us life to all who would trust in him, to all who would look at that shameful cross, and in looking at that shameful cross would say, there my sin was paid for, there my salvation was won, there I see joy, I see glory beyond all comparison. If you would look to the cross of Jesus Christ in that way, if you would see the glory of God displayed there, then God has given you a heart to see the glory of God displayed in your own death, day by day, rejoicing in the resurrection power that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice this Christmas in the salvation that Christ has won for us. Let's pleasure ourselves to give up our own lives that we might know the resurrection power of Christ in us, who came to earth as a baby to suffer and die in order that we might live. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we wonder at the reality that Jesus came to die. Lord, we know, we confess that none of us in this room have that moral fortitude of Jesus Christ to choose an agonizing and painful death for the sake of others when we could have escaped it. God, we so often choose to escape even light and momentary affliction for the sake of our comfort, rather than endure suffering or pain for the sake of love. And yet you, Lord Jesus, knowing full well all the suffering, all the pain and the torment that would befall you, you nevertheless embraced it in order that you could bear fruit, in order that you could accomplish the judgment of the world and you could cast Satan out. And so we praise you for this amazing and glorious sacrifice. We pray that your own death would be applied to our own hearts in such a way that our flesh would be crucified. And we pray that as we experience that death in our flesh, would we also experience your resurrection power, the glory that you accomplished upon that cross. Thank you for this wonderful gift. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.